Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence in our midst as we go into your word tonight. We do not enter in presumptuously, but rather we enter in with reverence. We're fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive, Lord, your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Father, as we come to minister, we therefore need your help. So I pray for fresh anointing and unction from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened, revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, amen. Like we said, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our template or prototype or model because this is what the Bible says. Our destiny in Christ is not just to go to heaven. Going to heaven is a gift. It's actually to grow spiritually in this lifetime into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, writing about this in the book of Ephesians, he's very, very precise by the help of the Holy Spirit, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says the measure of the stature of the fullness. He didn't give any wiggle room for human beings to water it down. He said the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He repeats himself in verse 15 of that Ephesians chapter 4, and he says that we may grow up into him in all things. It means that, you know, God, that's God's expectation. That he said that, you know, in Jeremiah says, you know, I bring you to an expected end. That's the expected end. The expected end of the Christian life is for us to grow. And it's something we do in this lifetime. Because in the first John, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. You know, because people would like to put it off and say, okay, we'll be like that when we get to heaven. No, it's right here. And it's also, firstly, individually and then corporately. A corporate perfect body is one that has at least one individual that is in the measure of such a fullness Christ with the following of those who are totally submitted. You know, just like in Jesus' ministry, you had Jesus, and then you had his 12 apostles that shared, he took some of the anointing on him and put it on them. So we're going to see a glorious church when we see a perfect leadership and a totally submitted followership that is carrying the borrowed anointing that perfect leadership has. Amen? This is the pattern inside the Word of God. And this reality is necessary for God's purpose for the age to close. This is a great truth that Christians, are ignorant of, or even when they know it, they lose sight of it. You know, you often hear Christians saying things like the rapture can happen at any time. That's not true. The rapture cannot happen at any time. The rapture will only happen when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached for a witness unto every tribe, tongue, and kindred. The Greek word is the word, it says nations, but the Greek word is ethnos, where we get the ethnic in English from. And that means that, you know, the gospel of the kingdom there means the total dominion of God. So it has to be lived, experienced, demonstrated. That's the only way it can be a witness. You can only witness what you see. It's not just enough to talk. You know, it has to be done like that, you know, in such a way that men will see it. And then the reason is very simple. When you think about it deeply, some of these truths are just coming out now. In other words, we're getting light about them. They've always been the Word of God. Immediately after the rapture of the man-child church, Again, the rapture of the church is not as simplistic as men would like us to have it. If you look at the book of Revelation in chapter 12, you see a panoramic view of the church. You see a woman, you know, which represents both Israel, natural Israel, as well as the church, because we're called the New Jerusalem Mother, the New Jerusalem. And then you see the man-child, and then you see the remnant of a seed, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So you now see that man-child church caught up. But the woman isn't caught up. She's protected. She's left here on earth. The remnant of a seed is not caught up. Yeah, they go to heaven, but they're not caught up at that time. You know, and so if you look at the scriptures very carefully, you will see that they're actually probably in groups, I should call it. You know, they're actually three catching ups, praise the Lord, if you like. Amen. Bible calls it the orders of every man in his own order. There's the hundredfold order, which is the man-child. But it is after the man-child is caught up, so I don't get digressed, you know, that the tribulation happens, which is 7 years of terrible divine judgments and satanic affliction upon the earth, you know. And in order to avoid this, that's why God will have that man-child church manifest and go and tell everybody up front. So when the rapture happens, nobody will say God didn't tell them. The Bible says the gospel of the kingdom would have been preached for a witness. You see, the kingdom of God, the millennial reign is still coming. But the manifestation of the sons of God is a foretaste. It says that we might, you know, taste of the powers of the age to come. So they would demonstrate what is to come. And say, this is the kingdom that is coming. Now, we're showing you the foretaste of it so that you can come with us so that you don't have to be here for the tribulation. You know, so, and that's one of the reasons. There are many other reasons, you know, and other things that, you know, the prayer debt has to be paid and so many other legal technicalities. Last week, I spoke about this and I said, you know, God the Father has many metrics. Metrics just mean something you measure, you know, that he's looking at. That's why the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Because it's not just even enough, you know, the gospel to be preached to all the king, to all the nations, we must have disciples in each of those nations. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. So in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, there will be a company of God's people. In some places, it may be 100, it may be, I don't know. Only God knows that. You know, what number he's looking for in each tribe. And the level of their internal spiritual development. Only God can see that from the inside. Man can see. So it is only when all of that, all those metrics, if you like, all those conditions have been fulfilled, that the rapture will happen. That's why I say nobody will know the day or the hour. We will know the time and the season when we see all those things in manifestation. But the exact day and hour, only God knows it. Only God will know it. Because there will be things in the heart that he's looking at. There will be things, even prayer, you know. Over the years, the church has raised up a deficit of men. God has had to move sovereignly on the earth, you know, in order for men to be blessed, and all that prayer has to be paid back, and all of those are all different conditions that God is looking at, you know, and only God knows when all those conditions have been fulfilled before Jesus can come. But the main point is Jesus cannot come until there is a perfect church in the earth that is demonstrating his glory at the same level he did it and greater, because the scripture cannot be fulfilled. One of the things Jesus said amongst many, he says that, you know, the works that I do shall you do and greater works. That scripture, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will pass until all be fulfilled. It means that word must come to pass. And it hasn't come to pass yet. We haven't yet seen a church that is doing the works Jesus did and greater. We haven't even seen a church yet that's doing the works Jesus did. Hello? We've seen the church that has done some of the works Jesus did, but we haven't seen a church that has done the works Jesus did. When I see anybody turn water to wine, Well, as you see, you know, the dead raised after 4 days and being buried and the tomb has been sealed. We've first seen the dead raised, you know, but we haven't seen that level of it, you know. When last did you see anybody feed 5,000 people with two fishes or five loaves of bread and two fishes and so on and so forth like that, you know? When I see anybody walk on water, of course, it's not going to be people just be walking water everywhere. Even Jesus didn't walk on water every day. But the point is this, there will be and there must be a group of Christians on the earth that everything we see recorded in the four Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles, they would duplicate it and they will go above it. Unless that happens, Jesus can't come. Because it's only those kind of people that can preach this gospel of the kingdom unto all the tribes, tongues, and kindreds for a witness. And Jesus himself tells us that that's when the end will come. And he says we should not be deceived and troubled in the end time. He said you will hear of rumors of wars and you know, earthquakes. And well, in that time now, he said, but the end is not yet. He told us up front. You know, so it would be foolish and ignorant for Christians to be saying, oh, the end can come tomorrow. It cannot come. He has already told us that the way we see these things, it means there are signs of his coming, but that's not the end. He tells us exactly when the end can come, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached unto all ethnos for a witness. He said, then, he's very, very, very definite. He said, then shall the end come. And so, the onus is on us as Christians now to understand these truths and begin to prepare ourselves for them. And a scripture I haven't used in recent times, but it's just come to me now, is Ephesians chapter 5. And you know, there he says that he might present it, talking about the church, you know, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. But he didn't stop there. He said that he might present it to himself, a what? Glorious church. Let's stop. You know, we're going to get to the holiness part in a minute. But let's look at the word glorious. What's a glorious church? That's manifesting the glory. Don't complicate it. Hello? What's a glorious church? A church in which the glory of God is being made manifest. That's what makes it glorious. We got a good church on the earth, but we don't have a glorious one yet. Thank God for that. Thank God for the good church. But it must go from being good to becoming glorious. Hello, somebody? And then he didn't stop there. He said, not having spot or blemish or wrinkle or any, you know, he used spots, he used blemishes, he used wrinkles, talking about the condition of the skin. It's only in this human skin, he's using that as a type. The human's body, the skin, can have spots, it can have wrinkles, it can have blemishes. He says, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, let's come back into the spirit. That's the natural. If you see like a woman, for example, if you see a beautiful woman whose skin is flawless, you know, she doesn't have any spots or pimples or blemish or wrinkles or anything else. Ah, she's a beautiful woman, you know. Now, spiritually speaking, when you see a church and you can't see anything wrong, no spots, no blemish, no wrinkle. Then he didn't stop there. He said, or what? Any sort. It means, you know, I haven't said it all. You know, when you look, when you see this church, you will not see anything wrong with it. It's a glow. We haven't got there yet. And watch this. He said that he might present it to himself. So the church he's going to rapture is the glorious church. That's the one he presents to himself. So in other words, he's not coming until there is a glorious church in the earth that is without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. In, you know, hello folks, you don't have to be a prophet to know that it doesn't exist yet. Now, we're getting there. Thank God, I don't have as many spots as I used to have. Hello somebody. And I certainly don't have as many blemishes as I used to have. And I certainly don't have any wrinkles, as many wrinkles as I used to have. You know, it just, a thought just came to me. I think it was Papa Ralph who preached this many years ago. It just came, you know, by the Spirit. And so let me just say, you know, if you're ironing clothes, you know, usually, if you're taking clothing is like our flesh. The flesh is the clothing of the spirit. Now, what happens to clothes? They can get spots if they are dirty. Hello? They can have a blemish. Hello? Or they can have a wrinkle. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with it, you know, using clothes as something? If it has a spot, you have to wash it. That's why you need the blood. Hello, somebody? You know, if it has a blemish, you might have to use something to, you know, completely remove the thing, some kind of bleach or something. Praise the Lord. Okay? That's why you need the word. With cleansing of the washing of the water by the word. Then if it has wrinkles, you have to put water on it and then iron it with a hot iron. That's why you need to apply the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it takes it off his flesh. So when they look at you from the outside, the spots are gone. The blemishes are gone. The wrinkles are gone. And you know what? The world will recognize it. They say, this is our God. We have waited for him. No spot. No blemish. No wrinkle. Aha! These are the true worshippers of God. You know, deep down inside the conscience of every man, there is a knowledge of God. They don't know, they don't understand it properly mentally, but you just know. When they see it, it will click. Ah, this is it. Something happened to me when I was a young Christian. I got born again in Nigeria, you know, during my youth course. Then I went to England for my postgraduate studies. Then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I can never forget, I had this experience. It was in my room, you know, in Imperial College, in this postgraduate hall there. I was reading my Bible. I was praying in the Spirit, you know, things I've been taught. And I think it was Timothy. And I was reading where Paul was talking about how God had separated him, or Galatians, separated him from his mother's womb, you know, and blah, 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 blah. And at that point in time, there's something that resonated inside my spirit and said, that also happened to you. Then when I now thought back, you know, even before I got born again, when I was a child, when I was three, four, five years old, I used to have certain thoughts. But I didn't know where those thoughts came from. Then when I now got born again and filled the Holy Spirit, as I began to pray again in the Holy Spirit, those same thoughts I used to have when I was a child, there was a synchronization. Okay, so this was what I was trying to, this was what God was trying to tell me, even as a child. Then later on, I went to Scripture, and Scripture says, this is the true light that lighteth every. So I now realize that I had been enlightened, even as a child. And I began to see my destiny inside the Word of God. So, wow! Oh, he's not just talking about Paul, he's talking about me too. And that gave me such, you know, confidence. And it's not only for me, it's for everybody. If you do dig deeply enough, you will find that it is written of you in the volume of the book. Not only of Jesus, it's also of us. It is written of us, that the things that are written inside this book. I got that thing when I was praying, you know, the Spirit. Wow. It's one of the things that made me very serious as a Christian. I realized that this thing didn't just start yesterday. God's been on my case for a long time. And it behooves me to walk in it. Okay, so having understood all of that, and that's why we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ and all of these things, so that we can see how to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to remove these spots, the blemishes, and the wrinkles, so that we can grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ. And I got good news for you. If it wasn't possible, God would not put in the word. Hello? Hello? That he might present it to himself a glory. It means that he's going to get it. God will not say what he cannot do. Says he's going to have a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So we use the blood, the word, and the spirit to remove the sin nature still in the soul and in the body that's in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. And then we grow gradually, you know, and cleanse out all of that rubbish, and so that we can become more like Jesus. And God was encouraging me this afternoon, and I'm going to get there during this message, you know, that he already has a people. He said, I'm just working on them. I'm working on you. I said this, I think, on Sunday, and when I was sharing with some of the brethren and Mommy Sarah the other day, you know, one of the reasons of the Good Morning Jesus platform is to create that forum where people get the discipline that Jesus had. He got up early in the morning and then he prayed with strong crying and tears, you know, and then he was heard that he feared. You know, the right heart attitude, the discipline of getting up early so that we can pray, you know, then praying with all kinds of prayers, begins to do a work on the inside. And as I speak, God is preparing people. As I'm talking right now. And that's why don't play around with all this stuff you're doing now. God is actually preparing it. And I'm going to show you a type tonight, you know, as I go on, you know, to show you how, you know, the preparation and the expectation of the place that they need to get to. You know, when things don't happen the way we think they should happen, let me correct that. When things don't happen when we think they should happen, it's because the conditions haven't been fulfilled. See, God is more eager to manifest His glory than you are to have it. Because it wasn't your plan, it's His plan. Hello? But for it to happen, it can't happen unless you get a glorious church. There are certain things that just can't happen until the conditions are fulfilled. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Galatians, Paul, by revelation, writes, he says, when the fullness of time came. It doesn't mean that God had a particular time. It means when all the conditions were fulfilled. And that fullness of time is upon us. And so, we were looking at Jesus in Luke chapter 21 in our last lesson. And I said I'll take it up this week. In Luke 21, we were looking at the last three or four verses from verses 34 through 38, somewhere in there. Luke 21. And look at verse 34. Yeah. We looked at verse 34 and 35 last week. Today, I'm going to really spend a lot of time on verse 36 because it's the key verse there. You know, it says, and take it to yourselves. I didn't hear you, folks. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That's self-indulgence. It includes overeating, oversleeping, over WhatsApping, over Facebooking. And so on and so forth. And drunkenness, and the cares of this world, and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. You know, and he says, for as a snare, it will come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. I took time to explain these two verses in my last lesson. I'll just do a brief recap here. You know, he's talking to us, the church, prophetically. He wasn't just talking to Peter, James, and John, you know, who were alive at that time. He was talking to them and also talking to us. If you look at the entire discourse of Luke 21, and the same thing is recorded in Matthew 24, he was explaining to them about the end time. And he summarized it in Matthew 24 by the answer to three questions: the destruction of Jerusalem, the signs of his coming, and the end of the age. You can, whenever you want to understand the end time, if you divide it into those three things, it will become clear to you. So a lot of what he talked about was destruction of Jerusalem. That's taking place in AD 17. The next thing is the signs of his coming. That's the time we're in now. The signs of his coming. That's the time we're living in right now. And in this signs of his coming, it's going to culminate in what I've been speaking about in the introduction, in the manifestation of the sons of God, a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing, that's going to manifest the glory and the power of God. That hasn't happened yet. It's imminent. It's what must take place now. When that takes place, it will do its work. Its work is to preach the gospel and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom unto all tribes and tongues and kindred. Then the end will come. The end being signifying the rapture of that man-child company. When that happens, then we enter the third stage, which is the close of the age, which is the tribulation period. So right now, we are at the tail end of the second segment, which is the signs of his coming. So when he now spoke about all of these things, he now began to give a warning to those who will be alive at that time. That's why it's prophetic. It wasn't only for Peter, James, and John. They were going to be alive during the destruction of Jerusalem. Some of them were still alive. Some of them had been killed before the destruction of Jerusalem. That took place in AD 70. Church history, I don't have all this, you know, dates perfect, but you can always check me out. You know, they said Paul was killed about AD 64, 66 by Nero. Peter was crucified, you know, and some of the guys had died. But John was still alive. John was still alive, you know. So, you know, so part of it was to them. But a lot of it was to us. The generation that would be alive at this time of the signs of his coming, towards the end of the signs of his coming, we are a very privileged generation. We've seen the restoration of the nation of Israel, you know. We've seen the recapture of Jerusalem. 1948, that the first one, the restoration of Israel as a nation. 67, Jerusalem was there. And you know the funny thing? Every time there was something in Israel, there'll be something in the church. As Israel was brought together, the Latter Rain movement, that's where people like George Warnock and others came out. And they now began to, it had never been taught before. People like E.W. Kenshin had touched on it tangentially. They actually mentioned and prophesied about it and old Wigglesworth. But the people who actually put it together and brought it from the word was Latter Rain movement. And they began to talk about the perfection of the church. The fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, for the perfecting of the saints, brought out Ephesians 4, all that revelation. Okay. Fast forward to 1967. 1967, the Six-Day War. Israel recaptures Jerusalem. You know, and Jerusalem comes back, because before, Jerusalem was under the Gentiles. You know, and Jerusalem is now comes back to the Gentiles. And what happens in the church? The charismatic movement. Of all the denominations that had been when Pentecost took place in 1901, 1906, it was the Pentecostals, you know, and some of the Baptists and people like that. Some of them got born again. Most of the denominations stood against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Anglicans. But something happened in 1967. It's called, you know, the charismatic move. Even Catholics. What had never happened before. Nuns. In a place in America, Notre Dame, you know, they some of the nuns are, there was this move of the Holy Spirit. The Catholic nuns, Catholic fathers, started getting born again filled with the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostals couldn't believe it, because the guy would say Hail Mary and then speak in tongues, and God bypassed all the Hail Mary and everything. You know, great things began to happen, and from that day. Since that time till now, there's been this move. So there's been this move of the Holy Spirit that has hit all denominations. Even the most stoic ones, the ones that ordinarily would resist such things. So now in the Catholic Church, there is a charismatic movement. So the next one is upon us. Glory be to God. Just last year, President Trump decided to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So we expect the glory of God now. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Because every time there was something in Israel, there'd be a corresponding something in the church. There's something in Israel that's corresponding. There's another one coming now. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? And so, Jesus is talking to us in our generation. So he said, we need to take heed to ourselves so that our hearts will not be overcharged. Give this to me in the New International Version. Hello? Be careful. I didn't hear you. Or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. You know when something is dissipated, it means the power that's inside it is wasted. You know, you can waste the power of your spirit by worry, overeating, overtalking. The Bible says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Sometimes we waste the life of God by just stupid talking. Foolish talking. So you dissipate. You know, in physics we have, you know, there's useful power, then there's wasted power. You know, there's power that you can convert to work, then there's power that just wasted in like friction. It's just dissipated in heat. It's not useful. It's power, but it's been wasted. Drunkenness, I didn't hear you. And the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you, what? Unexpectedly, like a trap. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. But sadly, and regrettably, you know, we take no joy out of that, it's going to be like that for a lot of Christians. Because, you know, most Christians, a lot of Christians now, they're actually thinking the rapture can happen tomorrow. They're not taking heed to themselves. They're not taking heed to their hearts. Their hearts are, I'll give you the typical mindset. The typical mindset is this: oh my God, everything is happening. You know, there's this, the Antichrist is coming. You know, this is happening. So their hearts are full of fear. And you know what? They're hoping, oh, well, Jesus is going to come soon. And he's going to come and just rescue us from all of these things. It's a completely wrong mindset. So that day will not come over them like a trap, because they're not prepared. They're thinking that, oh, because of all the pressures that are going on in the world, what's going on in the European Union, the Brexit, what's going on in Nigeria, and all of these things, so Jesus is going to come and rescue us. No. Jesus is going to give you the power to overcome it. The church is not going out of here like a coward. It's going out of here victorious. Hallelujah. There's a scripture that came to me some months ago, some weeks ago. You know, I haven't preached here in church recently. You know, it says, and God will bruise Satan under your feet. You know, Satan is under our feet, but in some places he's not bruised. We've got to bruise him. Then we can go. We're going to bruise him under our feet. Praise the Lord. Positionally, he's under our feet because we're in Christ. And we've been raised together with Christ, you know, in heavenly places. But it's not enough for him just to be under our feet positionally. We have to be under our feet, and then we bruise him. We're not going out of here. God is not going to come and just rescue us from the devil, because the devil is too strong for us. No, the scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We are the ones who are going to be the terror to the devil. He's going to heave a sigh of relief on rapture day. Now those guys are gone. Now I can deal with these other ones who are left behind. Okay. So, you know, we mustn't allow our hearts to be overcharged. And it can be. You can get so caught up with what's going on around, you know, and your heart becomes overcharged. Next verse. 35. For as a snare shall he come, and I explained this, you know, back in, you know, even in our own day, when the church, when the glory of God comes to the church, it's going to be like a trap to the world. Because the leaders of the nations right now are in rebellion against God's word. But God is raising up, there's so many types in the Bible you can use, but some of the best ones are probably an Esther company, you know, that is going to come against the governments. We're not going to form a new government. No. We are going to rule. Give me Psalm 110. This is such an important scripture. Psalm 110. You find it in Psalm 2. Some of it in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. It's prophetic about what's going on in this our day. Okay? It says, the Lord said to my Lord, verse 2. The Lord will send the rod of strength out of Zion. He's talking about the church. Zion is symbolic of the perfect church. So God is going to send the strength out of the church. And that strength, that rod, will rule in the midst. It's not in the millennium. This is now. There are no enemies in the millennium. In the millennium, Satan would have been locked up. So he's talking about now. We're going to, the power of God is going to come out of the church that will rule, you know, will dominate the governments of the world. Now, that does not mean that we're going to become president of the nations. What it means is like Esther, like Mordecai, like Daniel. Those are the best types. And Joseph. Joseph was not Pharaoh. But Joseph controlled what Pharaoh was doing. Are you listening to me? Esther and Mordecai were not Ahasuerus. But the power that came out of them controlled what Ahasuerus was doing, to the point where Ahasuerus said, write whatever you like. That will now become, that's what, where the church is going to be. That's what it means when it says, rule in the midst of your enemies. Hallelujah. Evil decrees, unrighteous decrees that have been made against the church will be turned back. Is there anything happening? Evil decrees, all kinds of unrighteous laws that have been enacted by men in contrary to the Bible, will be turned back by the power of God through the church. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Am I talking to anybody here? Next verse, verse 3. Thy people, that's you and I, shall be willing in the day of thy power. We're going to have a lot of people who will volunteer. If you look at one of the translations, it says they will volunteer. Give it to me in the Amplified or the New International Version. Yes. It says here that people will offer themselves what? Willingly. When people see the glory of God, they will come and say, I volunteer. I'm going to join this army. It's already happening in Good Morning Jesus. People are volunteering. People are already volunteering. Nobody, you know what? There is nobody who wants to miss the glory. And when the manifestation starts, you're going to have a whole bunch of people who are going to join again. Thy people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. And they are very, are you telling me? They are volunteering. In the beauty of holiness, from the what? Womb of the word morning. He's talking about the early morning prayer. The womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. That's why getting up early in the morning and getting that discipline into you is vital for the prophetic fulfillment of this verse. It's from the womb of the morning. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. You know, it's already happening. So volunteers. And it's already started in a small trickle, but it's going to grow into a mighty army. I was sharing with Mommy and some of the brethren the other day. It's going to go beyond us. We are just pioneers. It's going to go all over the world. There'll be Good Morning Jesus groups in China, and people will just be doing it. Because God has made the internet ubiquitous. It's everywhere now. So in majority of places, people can get out to the online. They can form little groups and they can start praying. They'll just follow the pattern. They follow the pattern of the one that has worked. Hallelujah. Great things are in the offing. Hallelujah. Give this to me in the... This is a nice translation, but there's another translation I want to bring out. Look at the Amplified again. Yes. Yes. Here it says, the womb of the dawn, your young men to you as what? The dew. The womb, early in the morning. Why is early morning, I preached this some years ago on Fourth Watch Praying. Why is early in the morning so strategic spiritually? There are many reasons, but one major, I'll give you two. You know, one is that, what is the tithe? The tithe is not first, is not one tenth, it's the first one tenth. That's why, if you get your money and you spend it and then you now take one tenth, I'm bringing it, you haven't done it properly. When the money comes in, as it is coming in, you take God's one tenth first, it's the first one tenth. So what do you do? The first person you give your time to in the morning is God. You get up in the morning, the first one you're talking to is God. Before you talk to man. Your first love. Thank you, Prof. Then the second reason is that most people are still sleeping at that time. The natural man, he can't help it. He's natural. So it takes spiritual power and mercy and grace of God to get up early in the morning. On a consistent basis. So the amount of power that's coming out of our life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we have a spiritual advantage. We come out and we bombard the air before they wake up. So by the time they wake up, we're in control of the air. That's why it's so strategic. We're in spiritual control of the air. And so instead of the prince of the power of the devil being in control of the air, through the mouths of the people, we have already entered the air before they wake up. So we're already in control of the air before Satan's people wake up. And by the time they wake up, we're in control. There's very little they can do. We will now dominate the atmosphere. That's what the early disciples learned. They learned it from Jesus. And people like Paul. So when he got to Ephesus and he got these disciples, first of all, there were only 12 of them. Go and read the article, the accounts in the book of Acts. You know, it was just 12 men who got filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul met them. Got to Ephesus and says, have you been born again? They said, yeah, we've heard of John's baptism. He said, you know, are you saved? He said, we've never. He said, have you heard of John's baptism? They said, they've never heard. They said, unto them, what were you baptized? He said, we never heard whether there's any Holy Ghost. So he got them born again. He got them filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. And then he began to teach them. He taught them, the Bible says he's taught in one school of Tyrannus for over, 2 years. He raised a crop, watch this. He raised a crop of disciples and taught them praying in the Spirit and how to get up early morning. So you know what? They conquered the air over Ephesus. And the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. That's where we are now. The word of God is growing mightily now, and it is prevailing. Hallelujah. So much so that those who are using the occult and curious arts, they brought all their books and they burned them. You know why? They saw a power that was superior to the power they were looking for. Why do people go into cults? Why? They're looking for, there are two main things men are looking for: money and power. That's why they go and see witch doctors and they go into cults. They're looking for something, a secret, something that can give them power and that can give them money. When they see real power, and they also see money, and then they also see righteousness, they'll say, I don't need this anymore. Come, who's your God? It says, men of stature, they will come in chains and they will bow before you and say, surely God is in you. Your God is bigger than these silly gods I'm trying to. I'm not on their side anymore. I join you now. Oh, it's going to happen. Hallelujah. That's why you see what we're doing now. We don't appreciate the gravity, the importance, the strategic importance of what God is doing. And the reason why people don't see that is that God always starts small, little flock. Is that with a small? How did Paul start? 12. Just a small. But as they grow, as they get stronger spiritually, the thing begins to have a greater and greater effect. Am I talking to anybody here? Are you listening to me? Okay, go back to Luke. So here we see this great thing that is happening. So you go back to Psalm 110. I need to finish that. Am I talking to anybody here? Yeah. Next verse, verse 4. The Lord has sworn an oath. Verse 5, because of time. The Lord at thy right hand shall what? Strike through kings. So this manifestation of sons of God is going to bring divine judgment upon governments. That's what's going to happen. It won't be every government, but it'll be many places according to the scripture. I didn't write the Bible. Verse 6, look at it. He shall judge among the heathen. Give this to me, New King James, because that says nations. You know, this heathen is old English. New King James. Stay in New King James. He shall judge among the what? He shall fill the places with what? He shall execute. This is not a physical coup where we take a gun and go. It's going to be a spiritual warfare. But people will recognize where it's coming from. That is why the Bible says, and they shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of. Who's afraid of us now? Nobody. But as the church begins to arise in its power, in its glory, in its intercession, what will be coming out of the church? The intercession, the prophetic words, that will be coming out of the church, will execute heads over nations. And so, unrighteous heads will be removed. Righteous men will take their place. Who will do the will of God? Fulfilling the scripture, it says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, and the what? King of glory will come. There are places where God can enter now. There are nations we can't go to now, but they will open up through this. So it's going to be there's a great move of God that is ahead of us. It's part of what the glory is going to be used for. It's going to open the doors to nations. Next verse. He will drink of the brook. Then he lift up the next verse. I think that's about it. No, just leave it there. So we're going to see this rod of strength come out of Zion. It's a spiritual thing. It's not physical. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. We're not going about revolution, killing people with guns. No. All is going to be done on the knees. Do you notice that God delivered the Jews under Esther without firing a shot? It was a complete spiritual operation. The king could not sleep at night. And watch this. This is prophetic because it's going to happen in Nigeria. I don't know exactly when, but it's going to be soon. Somewhere between this transition of 2019, 2019, somewhere in there. You understand? The Haman, who was the enemy of the Jews, who was the closest person to the king, and thought he had everything all worked out. How he was going to wipe out the Jews overnight. Overnight. By the force of spiritual arms. God speaks to the king in his sleep. They allow him to sleep. The king now honors Mordecai. Then Esther comes before the king and tells him of Haman's plan. The very gallows that Haman prepared for Mordecai was the very gallows Haman was hanged on. It's going to happen in Nigeria. And not only in Nigeria, it's going to happen. It's going to be duplicated because, you see, it's a prophetic type. It's going to be duplicated in many, many other countries. The Christians will only pray. They won't fight. It's not, you know, our weapons are on our car. But as they pray, the power of God that goes into the air, we change the spiritual configuration of the nations and change the thing from the will of the devil to the will of God. And the nations will now become subject to God. That is, they'll become open to the gospel. You go, read it again in Esther. It says, and many of the people of the land became Jews. They became Jews. So many of the people of the land, it was a heathen nation. It was a heathen nation. But many people became Jews because of the spiritual activity of Esther and Mordecai. So shall it be in this time. Many of the people all over, that's why the gospel of the kingdom, we have disciples from all nations. Many of the people in many of the nations will become Christians. And not just Sunday Christians. Christians who know what they're talking about. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, disciples, Zion Christians. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. This should encourage you. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, verse 36. Now, having said all of that, he's explaining, you know, how the snare is going to come upon the nations and everything. He now tells us this, what I'm going to spend some time on this evening. He said, watch ye therefore. Everybody say, therefore. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what is therefore and do it. Watch ye therefore. In other words, you got to watch your heart. He said, take heed to yourselves. So at that day, this glory of God with its attendant glory and judgment. You can see the picture I've painted for you is a two-edged sword. For the people of God who are walking with God, you know, the glory of God that comes is a great thing. For the people of the world like Haman, it's a terrible thing. It just depends on which side of the fence you're facing. Even for Christians, the rise of David for the people of Israel was a good thing, but it was a terrible thing for the house of Saul. So, just as it was then, so it is now. And that is why I say, watch. He's not talking to that generation. He's talking to us. He was talking to Peter, James, and John, you know, and the 12 apostles. Even at this time, Paul wasn't even born again. But he was talking prophetically to the church. He said, talking to us, and I said, watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these. He's told us a lot of terrible things that are going to happen in the end time. He said, but he's given us now a way of escape. You will be here, but it will not affect you. Watch ye therefore. I didn't hear you, folks. And pray once in a while. Pray when you are in dear danger. Pray when you see armies around Jerusalem. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to what? Escape all these things that shall come. They're coming to pass. You can't pray them away, but you can escape them. And to what? Stand before the Son of Man. This has a dual application. Like many scriptures, the Bible talks about the manifold wisdom of God. You can have one scripture and it can have many applications. It's not just one application. For instance, I just quoted one where it says, it is written of me, the volume. It was talking about Jesus, but it's also talking about us. Hello? Because we're joint heirs with Christ. So everything that applies to Jesus applies to us. So that one scripture, even though it's written up in the volume of the book, it applied to Jesus in Psalm 40. It also applies to millions, billions of Christians down through the ages. Same scripture, but it can apply, has more than one application. So here too, here it says, to stand before someone, this scripture applies to the rapture, to escape all things of the tribulation, and you know, and because at the rapture you'll be raptured and then you stand before the Son of Man. But it also applies to us in this life in escaping the perils of the end time. And these are perilous times. I've said this many times. I'm going to keep saying it. One, because it's the truth. Two, because I love you. Three, because I want you to be ready. So that you're not going to, you know, mommy was sharing the other day, you know, our hearts should be fixed so we're not afraid of evil tidings. That's why all these things, all this training period now, take it very seriously. Don't play games with it, because you need your heart to be fixed so that it's, you know, it's not afraid of evil tidings. Now, this is what I was going to say. You know, the difficulties are not going to get smaller. It's part of the end time, the gross darkness, the perilous times. But the good news is that as it gets darker in the world, we're going to get brighter in the church. So we will overcome it. So don't be afraid. But what you need to do, don't let anybody deceive you and say, oh, you know, you're not going to have any problems. No, no, no. The problems will come, but you will overcome them. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise a stand against it. But the enemy will come in. If anybody tells the enemy will not come in, he's lying to you. So that's why you need to be strong now. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all the tricks of the devil. It's going to come, but you will overcome it. Amen. Are you listening to me? I didn't hear a very good amen. Yeah. You know, people don't like to, when you tell them the truth, they don't. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. He said so. But be of good cheer. I have overcome. Everybody shout it. Turn to your neighbor and say, in the world we will have tribulation. There will be problems. There will be tests. There will be challenges. But I am of good cheer. For Jesus in me has overcome the world. Now give the Lord a clap offering for that. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's one of the reasons why we're teaching you how to perfect the love of God in your life. Because perfect love casts out fear. The more you learn, I'm going to go into that in a minute. The more you learn to perfect the love of God in your life, the less fear can come in. It doesn't mean you won't have challenges. You will. But you will know how to deal with them. And so, you know, like Joshua and Caleb, I love those two guys. They did not, they were not living in denial. They did not deny that the sons of Anak were there. They did not deny that the cities were big and the walls were strong. They didn't deny it. They didn't deny it. It's true. He said, but let us go up at once, for our God would deliver them. They are bread for us. They saw the problem, and then they saw the God that was bigger than the problem. So we're not saying the problem is not there. The problem is there. But the God that is in us is bigger than the problem that is there. And we will overcome in Jesus' name. That's why you need to get strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is not a day for wishy-washy Christianity. Like, you know, like I used to say many years ago, Mickey Mouse Christianity. It's not a day for that. You got to be, you know, take these things seriously. Now, so he says, we should watch and pray, you know, always, that we be accounted worthy to escape all of these things. So we understand what that means now. To escape just means to overcome it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he speaks about, you know, using the same expression. He says, you know, there is no temptation that comes to you that's not common to man. But God is faithful. Everybody scream it. Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to? But with the temptation, he will do what? Make a way of escape. Same thing. And what is that way of escape? watching and praying always. See, the problem with most Christians is this. They only pray seriously under pressure. When they really, you know, maybe some existential problem, maybe, God forbid, maybe a sickness or some difficult financial situation or something, then you see them, you see them praying. Then once the pressure goes off, they revert back to normal. You should be doing shakodoko frenengara when there is no problem. So that when the problem comes, the shokoro furnos will already have built up power. And then you can say, peace, be still. You don't have to go through the shoko, shoko, shokoro. Do you notice, you don't see Jesus doing all of those gymnastics when there's a problem? Does he do them? Yes! In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication when? Early in the morning. Then the problem now comes during the day. Just says, peace, be still. Why? The power to deal with the problem has already been generated and released. All you have to do is just direct it. Are you listening to me? This is the lesson we must learn. We must learn to pray effectually and fervently, not just when there is a problem, but constantly. Watch and pray always. Now, let's look at this in detail. That's what I want to do tonight. How do we watch and pray always? You know, I always like to ask God what God means, not what I think God means. Hello? And I find that the Bible interprets itself. So instead of trying to put our own interpretation on what always is, you know, I like to find out what the Bible says always is, not my own interpretation of what always is. And I found out, you know, by revelation and by practice, what the Bible means. It means praying at least once every 6 hours. I'll prove it to you from the scripture. Now that it does, it's not limited to that. And I'm going to show you the connection. It means praying with your mouth, then also praying with your thoughts. And there's a synergy. The whole system is combined. I've come to see that the whole is a system. That's why you can't cherry pick. You can't say, oh, I will do this one, I won't do this one. It's like a car or an aeroplane or one of these sophisticated machines. The car, for example, the car has so many parts to it. It's got the wheels. It's got the gear and the transmission system. Then it's got the ignition. Yeah, the ignition is very important because when you put the ignition on, it has a spark. That spark sets off something inside the engine that causes the pistons for the, you know, we now have electric cars, you know, but whichever it is, you know, it sparks something off that gets the thing moving. Now, as important as the ignition is, if you have the ignition but it is not connected to the engine and to the gear system and the distribution system that's going to give power to the wheels, the car won't move. In a sense, I'm just using this as an illustration. The ignition is like your confession. Confession is very important. It's the ignition. But there are other things that need to be there. You can't say, oh, I have the ignition. I don't need this. I don't need tires. No, even if when you have a perfect engine, petrol is inside the car, you know, the ignition is working and your tire is flat, you're not going anywhere. So everything has to be right in its place. And this is what the Bible means when it talks about, Paul was talking about, where he says, I'm free from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You know, I'll be doing you a great disservice if I tell you one part, I don't tell you the other part. Then you try and start the car, and the car doesn't move. I'll tell you the whole thing. I'll tell you the whole counsel of God. Now, let's start. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is, and I'm going back to Deuteronomy because God, in his wisdom, gave these instructions at the very beginning to Israel. He gave it to Moses, and he had Moses write it down. When I preached this message many years ago, Joseph had no Bible. It came to me by revelation. You know, Joseph do you have a Bible? Moses hadn't even been born. Joseph was in Egypt. How did Joseph keep the word of God in a heathen environment? The same principle. Because from Adam in the Garden of Eden, God had taught them. So Adam taught Seth, Cain and Abel. You know, Abel was killed. Cain, you know, then Seth. Seth taught his son. That one taught that. How did Enoch walk with God? No Bible. How did he learn it? How was he able to do it? He wasn't doing it before. Then at the age of 65, he made up his mind. He made a decision and changed. And he walked with God and he was not. How did Noah do it? How? All these people we read about, how did they do it? This same principle. God taught them because it is an eternal divine principle. I'm going to share it with you. But it was Moses that was given the privilege of penning it down for generations to read, you know, and to learn from. But even before Moses, they were doing it. That's how, I used to wonder, how did Joseph survive in that place? With Potiphar's wife, all kinds of things. Even forget Potiphar's wife. Joseph was a handsome young man. The Bible says so. He said he was a goodly person. You understand? Even if he didn't mess around with Potiphar's wife, he could have had so many other girls in Egypt. He could have been changing girlfriends on a weekly, on a monthly basis. I mean, he was a servant of Potiphar. He was had some degree of money and influence. He could have been doing anything he liked, but Joseph didn't. We don't hear of Joseph having more than one wife in the Old Testament. That same Egyptian girl that Pharaoh gave him, and he had only two sons. How did Joseph live a New Testament life in the Old Testament? And look at the contrast. Contrast Joseph with David. Contrast him with Solomon. It's a great lesson for us. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And look at verse 7. Says, and thou shalt. No, let's read verse 6. You know, you could start from verse 4, but because of time, this is the great commandment: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, blah, 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 you know, and with all thy heart and all thy soul. And these words, what words? The words of loving God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your strength. Hello? And these words, which I commanded this day, I didn't hear you, folks. It's as if there are three people in this service: Mommy and Pastor Buiga and maybe Wale. That's supposed to be a rebuke. I'm only joking, you know. And these words which I command thee this day, notice it's not a suggestion, it's a command. You know, the Bible, that's the problem with Christians. We don't take God's word as commands. We take them as suggestions, which we do at times of convenience, and at times of inconvenience, we ignore. That's what you do with a suggestion. If it's a command, you do it. Shall be in thy heart. Next verse. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That's one thing. That's what you do maybe on Sunday, in Sunday school, and in church like I'm doing. But then, in addition to that, and, Mommy has a PhD in English, and is a conjunction, isn't it? So it connects the first. So it's different. It's not the same thing. So he's adding something to what he said. He's not saying the same thing. You will teach them diligently of your children. That's one thing. And, thou shalt think of them. I did it deliberately. And thou shalt talk, say. Thou shalt talk of them. Them what? Them these words. Them thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength and with all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These words. Thou shalt talk of them when? Look at it. When thou sittest in thy heart, they will say one.
When thou walkest, by the way, everybody say two. When thou walkest, by the way, everybody say three. When thou liest down, everybody say four. When thou rise up, everybody say five. Can you see? You have to do it throughout the day. Let's look at it again. When you sit in your house, say one. When you walk by the way, everybody say two. When you lie down, everybody say three. When thou rise up, everybody say four. How many half hours do you have in a day? So what does that come to? At least. There is a reason. I'm going to show you the spiritual reason in a minute. Because when you say, you are releasing spiritual power. See, people think you just do the word of God. You can't just do the word of God. It takes power. It takes the power of God to do the word of God. So it is in the talking of it that you release the power to do it. That truth hasn't dawned on many, many Christians. You know, and that's why people emphasize about faith. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. You know, faith, you know, use faith for healing, use faith for car, use faith for getting a new job. And, you know, whosoever shall say to the mountain, say! And that is correct. But the basic area you need to use your faith for is to obey God. You have to use that same faith principle to release the power of God to do the word of God. In fact, it is when you use your faith to do the word of God that your faith for other things will work easily. Same thing Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom. He didn't say only. Use your faith for righteousness, peace, and joy, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and then your faith will work for all the other things. Sadly, the church has emphasized the things and then neglected the kingdom. Second scripture is 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 13. And I have a prophetic word here. I've been saying it for years, but it jumped out to me this afternoon as I was praying and preparing for the service. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 13. This is the account of when David was bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. He had tried to do it at first, but he didn't do it properly. He tried to bring on a Philistine cart, and it led to all kinds of calamities. You know, I've forgotten their names now. You know, some guy, what's his name? Uzzah, you know, was killed because they didn't do it according to due order. So David now went, what he should have done before, you know, went to read the Bible and saw how the priest was supposed to carry it, and then he did it the way. So this is how they brought it in. He said, and it was so. Go to verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. Good. Okay, go to verse 13. I'll just comment on it. And it was so, when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone, what? Six. This we're getting 6 hours from. Sacrificed oxen. Now, of course, this is the Old Testament. They were actually sacrificing oxen. But in the New Testament, we don't sacrifice oxen. We have spiritual sacrifices. We use the fruit of our lips. So, every six paces. Six paces, they will sacrifice an oxen. Then they will move six paces, then they will sacrifice. Then they will move six paces, they will sacrifice. It was when they... Now, this is the prophetic part of this. It was when they did it like this, according to due order, that they successfully brought the ark back to Jerusalem. What does the ark symbolize today? The glory of God. Mommy was encouraging us the other day, and I too. God is looking now for people. As we're good morning, Jesus, and we're being trained. We're being taught, we're being trained. And God spoke to me this afternoon. He says, I'm looking for a company of people who will be moving in spiritual synchronization. They will be praying with synchrony and carrying the ark. He said, when I get it like that, and they're praying and they're carrying the ark, they're praying and they're carrying, the glory is going to manifest. And he showed me. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And look at, I got it here in my notes. Yes. And look at verse 6, is verse 12, excuse me. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 is verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Look at, yes, this is it. Verse 12. And also, the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, are being arrayed with white linen, which is symbolic of cleaning our hearts with the blood of Jesus, so that, you know, we're carrying life. Being arrayed, having cymbals and sounding harps, stood at the east end of the altar with them, what? And 20, what? Priests. Sounding trumpets. How many people were in the upper room? It's a type. And as it was then, so shall it be now. If you look now, you know, we still have more than 120. Far more than that. You know, sometimes we're seeing, you know, 100 and something every day, you know, a number of devices and people, you know, who are praying in the good morning Jesus, you know, on a daily basis. So we have more than 120. Sometimes two people, three people to one phone. So if you're looking at, say, an average of 70, if you multiply by 3, looking at 200, 300, 400. But God is looking for 120 who will be consistent. 120. And as they do it, say, that I'm waiting for that. As they do it consistently, what will happen? They will bring the glory in. That's the type. You see it in 2 Samuel, you see it here. Prophetically, he's looking for that. We already have, and we have that number of people already. But just once, see, after you pray in the morning, you don't stop there. It's a booster. Then you continue throughout the day. You know, you pray a little bit in tongues, you pray in the spirit. Father, I confess us in Jesus' name, I have life. I walk in love, pray in the spirit. Do it, do it, do it. We need that consistent number on a consistent basis. They will bring down the glory. What did you say, darling? Being arrayed in white linen. Yeah, that's why you need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Purity. The cleansing and the honesty of heart. The humility of heart. Being arrayed in white linen. You need the cleansing. Because the only thing that can make your heart clean is the blood of Jesus. So you need to clean with the blood and have maintain that right attitude and all that. Oh, he's looking for 120 priests that will blow. And the trumpet there speaks of tongues. We already have the number. We're already there. You just clean up your act. Make sure your linen is white. Amen. Are you listening to me? And make sure you're blowing your trumpet. And you're doing it every six spaces. So I'm doing it every six spaces. Mommy's doing it every six spaces. Pastor Gwenga is doing it every six spaces. You're doing it every six spaces. Pastor Andrew is doing it every six spaces. All of us. There's a synchrony in the spirit. It will bring the glory. If you can't say amen, say oh me. I just gave you a prophetic word. You know what you should do now? Key in. You know what? Because the 120 have not yet been chosen. They are being chosen. I'm going to say it again. They have not yet been chosen. They are being chosen. How blessed are you? I'm showing you the answer to the exam. You're a blessed people. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 13, verse 35. The Bible says, the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I've given you Moses. I've given you David. I'm going to give you Jesus. This is what Jesus said. He's talking in the same context. He was talking about watch and pray always. So that day will not come out. He's not telling you, say, watch ye therefore. I didn't hear you. You see, this is not man's interpretation of when I am to watch. This is God now telling me what he means by always. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house shall come. Then he now tells you the time. Say, at even, everybody say one. Or at midnight, everybody say two. At cockcrow, everybody say three. Or in the morning, say four. 6 hours again. This is a corroboration of what I had told you from 2 Samuel. So that is why it is at least once every 6 hours. And how is this not difficult? Father, I confess my sins. You clean with the blood. In Jesus' name I have life. Lord, help me continue to walk in love in Jesus' name. Simple. Then pray in tongues. 1 minute, 2 minutes. You see, it's two things. Number one, it's the honesty, the sincerity. See, and he was heard in that he feared. Then secondly, it is the fervency and the praying. Pray with your heart. Pray. Don't just mumble things absent-mindedly. You're saying it with your heart. You mean it. When you do that, grace and mercy will come upon that thing, and it will. The power of God and life of God will come out to help you to actually do that thing. That's the key there. The key is in the honesty, the sincerity, in the diligence, you know, that comes by the mercy and the grace of God. God is looking for, he said, oh man, what does God desire of you? That you should walk humbly with thy God. He's looking for people who are just serious. The other day I was talking about we're not serious. He's looking at people who mean what they say. They know their mouth is not near me, and then their heart is far from me. The mouth and the heart are there. That's what he's looking for. And you know what? He's got them. I know he has those people. This, what I'm preaching to you this evening, is just to push you back in line. The material is already there. The people are already there. So they say, Misha. Of course, you, Sha. Praise the Lord. Let me give you a word of encouragement. If Judas could carry the borrowed anointing, you can. I'll repeat it. If Judas, how many know who Judas is? He carried the borrowed anointing. You can. God's just looking for, you don't have to be perfect. He's just looking for honesty, a clean linen, which is by the blood of Jesus, blowing your trumpet consistently, that's all. That's all. That's all. So when you finish your morning prayer, you know, you've done that, you have your bath, you go out of the house, you know, around in the afternoon, you pray again. In the evening, you pray again. At night before you sleep, you pray again. That's all. In addition to the foundation you have when you pray in the morning, you will carry the glory. I said this the other day when I was ministering. God have mercy on me. You know, I said this the other day when I was ministering. You see, the heart of every teacher and the heart of every father is for all his candidates, using teacher illustration, to get A stars. Or back in our own days, we call it grade one or grade one distinction. I was talking about life for the other day, you know, and other schools. Do you know spiritually, trusting God that this scripture pastor, I'm going to have a bunch of people, 120 and above. It's not limited to 120. It's not limited to 120. You know, who will carry the glory of God? If we can do that, you know, you have helped me. Praise the Lord. He said, for now shall we live if you do well. Are you listening to me? Oh, yes. He's just looking. If we can do that, it will be like a church that everybody had grade one. Can you imagine a church where everybody in that church is carrying the glory? Give yourselves a clap offering. That should inspire you. Hallelujah. Well, a few more scriptures and then we're done. Now, so we see now what he means by always. Always means morning, afternoon, when you get up, when you rise up, once every 6 hours. At least. Now, of course, you can do more than that, but at least. And you see that automatically fulfills Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Look at how the whole thing is intermeshed together. Now, I want to show you a very important principle, which I have mentioned, but I have never, probably not as emphasized as much as I'm going to do this tonight. And there's a reason why I'm doing this tonight. It's going to be 1 year in July. since we started this Good Morning Jesus something platform. All the tools you need to qualify you, to plug you in, is what I'm giving you now. So by the time we hit that 1 year anniversary, you're already in line. Hello, somebody. Now, watch this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to look at verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. I'm going to read only verse 14. Then from there, I'm going to jump to verse 19. For this commandment, I didn't hear you. He's talking about the same thing. This commandment of love, you know. Which I commanded this day, I didn't hear you. It's not hidden from you. Neither is it afar off. Verse 12. It is not in heaven. That you say, who will go to heaven and bring it? You know, neither beyond the sea. Let's quickly go. Verse 13. Verse 14. Let me just jump all of that. But the word is giving you the secret. This was what Joseph learned. This is what Joseph was doing in Egypt. This is what Enoch was doing. This is what Noah was doing. All the saints of God down through the years, the same principle. It has never changed. But the word is what? In thy... Now, I'm going to say it in a different way. I would say, but the word is nigh thee, in thy heart. No, in thy mouth. The order is very important. It is first of all in your mouth. It is only after it has come out of your mouth that your heart can work on it. It's a spiritual law. It was in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Look at where the do is. The do is the last thing. The first thing is the mouth. The second thing is the heart. Then the third thing is the do. When you try and do the do without the mouth and the heart, you're doing it by the flesh. It is the power that is coming out of your mouth, watch this, and that is directed by your heart that will give you the supernatural ability to do. This is a truth that a lot of the church has not grasped as they should. You want to. So let's just take for example. You know, I'm slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath. How do I get slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath? I start saying it. I am slow to speak, I'm swift to hear, and I'm slow to wrath. When I say that in faith, with of course the background clean with the blood of Jesus, Father, I confess my sins, so you know, I can have a clear path. In Jesus' name, I have life, so I have the life of God. And I'll say, I am slow to speak, I'm swift to hear, I'm slow to wrath. I am patient and I'm kind in all things. I am releasing the power, the spiritual force of patience and kindness. I'm listening with my mouth. When that force, when that power goes from my heart, it now goes into the mind, the will, and the emotions. When a situation comes up where I need to be patient and I need to be kind because I have said it previously, the power is already available. If I just think it, I would direct that power into the will, the mind, and the emotions to make me patient and kind, then I'll then do it. Is it clear? It's a system. It's a system. It's mouth, then the heart. You see, there is no power in your thoughts. The power, what happens with your thoughts is that the power your mouth releases is now directed by your thoughts. Your thoughts is like a steering wheel. The power of your mouth is like the engine. So the engine is what gives power to the wheels, but the steering is what determines where I go. That's why as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why what you think, and this is the part I'm going to, as I begin to round up, very, very important. You pray once every six hours, or you know, at least maybe once. In between those 6 hours, between the first when you pray and the next 6 hours, power has already been released. So what do you do in between? In between, that's where praying without ceasing comes in. You now pray with your thoughts. It doesn't mean you don't pray with your mouth, but sometimes you're in a situation, maybe you go to an office, or you're with your husband, or you're with your wife, or with your children, and something happens. You can't start praying in tongues at that time. You can't pray at that time, but you can pray with your mind. So at that time, you now say, Father, you know, in your heart, just say, I'm patient and kind. I'm forbearing. I'm long-suffering. I'm slow to speak. Swift to hear. I'm saying with my thought, the power that I released during those 6 hours, I'm now directing it with my thought. That way, I am now praying without ceasing. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, Colossians chapter 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. So, I pray, once I say that, I pray in tongues and all that, but there are many situations where I can't pray in tongues. I'm in an office. I'm in a board meeting. People are talking. Somebody does something or says something that really aggravates me. I can't speak in tongues then, but I can talk to God. Say, Lord, have mercy. You know, have mercy on me. Have mercy on that person. You know, help me. You know, give me wisdom. How do I talk to this person? What should I say? What should I say? All in my thoughts. The power to do it has already been released. So all I'm doing is, it's like the steering of a car. I'm just harnessing the power that's already available and I'm turning it in the direction I want it to go in. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? That's what he says, watch in the same. What do I watch? David said it. Psalm 16 verse 8. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. So when you're in a bad situation, remember God is right in front of you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, please help me. In my thoughts, Father, thank you. You see, I cannot thank a principle. I thank a person. I don't thank a confession. I don't thank tongues. I'm thanking the God who has released the power of the confession. I'm thanking the God who has released the power of the tongues. So I now say, you know, Lord, have mercy on me. You know, have mercy on this is my manager. This is my boss. Have mercy on my husband. Have mercy on my wife. You know? And when you do that with your thoughts, the mercy does three things simultaneously. It's one of the most powerful principles in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says, he'll be merciful unto their unrighteousness. The power of the blood that you've already released when you say, Father, I confess our sins, that cleansing power is just diverted to that person. Then life, it says, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for the mercy of the Lord unto eternal life. Life is directed. It's already been released when you spoke, but it's now directed. Power, it says, you shall have power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Power is directed upon them. And you find that influence of God will come upon the person. It will come upon you. It will come upon the circle. Even unbelievers. It's happened to me so many times. So I'm not preaching theory. You're in a situation and somebody is misbehaving and they're saying, instead of talking, just praying. Watch the Lord in front of me. I said the Lord always before me. Lord, please help me in this situation. Give mercy to this person. Help them. And help me to. Help me to be patient. Help me to be kind. Help me say, give me wisdom of what I'm going to say. You know, all of this at the speed of thought. And you find that the whole situation will just calm. The person will start behaving. The person who was antagonistic before, all of a sudden you just see that they just say, okay, our guy is all right now. It's okay. The Holy Ghost came upon them. Even they're not born again, from outside, he begins to influence their thinking and their emotions and their something. It doesn't violate their free will, but he makes it easy for them to do the right thing. And then they're led in that something. They're led in that direction. I got to close. Now, finally, this thing I'm teaching you is one of the most important things you will ever learn. The last scripture I'm going to end is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. This, I've taught it when I've taught about faith. But this is faith too. It's faith for obedience. It's faith for walking in love. It's faith for perfecting the love of God. This is while, everybody say with me, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? temporal or subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the word while is a very instructive word. For instance, I say, Tunde, stay here while I go upstairs to my office. Stay here until I come back. While I go to my office. So the word while means what you do within a time interval. Isn't that right? Don't do that. While I'm away, don't do anything on that thing. While I'm gone, do this. Why? So the word while has to do with time. Are you following me? So, you're believing God for something. This is true, this kind of obedience, but in everything. You know? So, when you pray, you speak God's word. You believe when you pray. But the thing hasn't yet manifested. You don't have it yet. So between when you speak once every 6 hours and when you do the time interval, during that time, you're looking at the things which are not seen to change the things which are seen. And there are 6 things which are not seen. 2 times 3 is a perfection, is a witness of perfection. And it is this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have set the Lord always before me and at my right hand. Then the 3 other things, the blood, the life of God, and the power of God. So you got the 6 things. You got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So while you want things to change, so you're in a situation, you've already spoken God's word, but it hasn't changed yet. So you're looking at things which are seen, but you now want to change them to what is not seen, in line with what is not seen. So you just say, Father, help me. Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Holy Spirit, help me. You apply the blood with your thoughts, the life, the power of God. And you know what? The things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, the Father never changes. The Lord Jesus never changes. The Holy Spirit never changes. The blood of Jesus never changes. The life of God never changes. The power of God never. They are eternal. They will change the things you are seeing to conform with the will of God. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Change the things which are seen. And this applies all across, whether it is healing, whether it is deliverance, whether it is prosperity, whether it is obedience. This principle, you can apply it. Sorry. I don't know. Somebody must have pressed something. Excuse me. This is very... I didn't. Just help me switch it off. You know, it doesn't matter what you're facing, the principle remains. The things which are seen are temporal. The pain in your body is temporal. Your financial situation is temporal. But the Father is not temporal. The Lord Jesus is not temporal. The Holy Spirit is not temporal. The blood of Jesus is not temporal. The life of God is not temporal. The power of God is not temporal. And those things will start working on what is temporal. And then we change them to align with the will of God. So when you put the whole system together, speaking in tongues, confessing God's word, praying in the spirit, groaning, clean with the blood, you hear your thoughts once every 6 hours at every opportunity, you will find that you will get the power of God operating in your life all the time. The will of God will be done, no matter the situation you are facing. So whenever you're facing a difficult situation for obedience, you don't feel like doing something, or you're something, just say, Lord, have mercy, help me. Help me. Help me. And He will. The blood will flow, the life will flow, the power of God will flow, and change the situation around for your good. In Jesus' name. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Watch and pray always. This is how to do it. Once every 6 hours with your mouth, and then in between, constantly with your thoughts, in every temptation, in every trial. That's how to do it. Always. So it's literally always. Literally, it is always. Watch and pray, and then you'll be accounted worthy. You will escape these things. You'll overcome all the tribulation. You'll have challenges, but you'll overcome them. You'll overcome.
Ever let it be that I will praise you. Never let there be any gods above you.
Raise your hand to God.
Always and forever lead me, walking in your way.
Never let me go.
Forever.
Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, showing me how to watch and pray always in these end times, so I'll be accounted worthy, Lord God, to be a partaker of your glory, to escape all of the challenges of the end time. Father, I trust you for mercy, fresh mercy, and fresh grace to help me as I seek you and seek you with all my heart. Mercy and grace to diligently seek you, to do your will, to pray using your blood, using your word, using your spirit to perfect the love of God in my life, to cause me to do your will in every situation and circumstances as they come up, facing and overcoming every challenge and every tribulation I may face. Father, I thank you because you are always with me. Like David, I have set you always before my face, and you will help me, and you will give me mercy, you will give me grace to prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. La patolo mo shokoko frido frido frise. Li priki to freningar do fresh. Lo prene kato frenengas. Lo priki to frenes. Lo brevi ke sto frenengar. Zo frike ke kloma tolo mo shele. Ziki to freningars. Lo mbri di ke to frenes. Lo mbre de. Mo shiki to fridi. Yes, Lord. Shiki to fre. Lo mbre ke kloma tolo mo tolo mo tolo mo to frido frido freshengars. Ziki to fre ke kloma tolo mo tolo mo to frido frido freshengars. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Jesus, you're changing me. Jesus, you
way. Help us to be willing. To let you have your way. Father, we thank you for your great work that you're doing in us by your blood, by your word, and by your spirit, transforming and changing us from inside so that Jesus' loveliness may be seen in all we do. Thank you, Lord. I commit everyone the sound of my voice into your hands. We thank you for your word that has come tonight, this word of transformation, this work that you have started, you will finish it. And the glory will be shown on the outside. In Jesus' name. We say, in Jesus'